Amen. You know, every time we worship, I'm aware we're not here just for us. We're being grafted in to a movement that crosses every culture and moves back in history for centuries. I'm going to talk some about that again next week, but we need to realize we're just not here to get ourselves fed. We're part of something much, much bigger. And I'm excited about that. I want to jump in to the scripture. For the next 3 weeks, I'll be looking at this same passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. I want to unpack that a bit for you. And right now, I'm going to go back and read it so it's fresh in our minds. And then we'll start to dig in and see what the Spirit would say to us through the Word of God. Hear God's word in Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto y'all," it's fairly specific in the Greek, that's how we would translate it here. "For unto y'all is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, I want to look at the announcement of this angel. You'll read there, he says, "I bring you good news." And without doing a lot of language stuff, I just want you to realize that that's one word. We read several, but it's one word, "I bring you good news." And in the Greek, it's euangelizomai, but that beginning, euangel, is where we get evangel. Oh. It's a compound word. The angelion, like angel, announcement, message, messenger, the you is good. I good message you. I gospel you is what this angel is saying. From a paper on preaching from Tim Keller, the Greek term euangelion distinguished the Christian message from that of all other religions. An angel was a herald or messenger that brought news of some historical event that had already happened and that radically changed the listener's condition. The most common examples in Greek literature are evangels about a victory in war or the ascension of a new king. So you see, "I bring you good news" is a single verb. You can study and see it's used 54 times throughout the New Testament, and you'll be able to dig in and get a better understanding through there. But it's a single verb, and it's an announcement. I want to tell you something, friends. The gospel is not a series of precepts that we believe. It's not a list of ethical behaviors that we affirm. It's not a political platform that we vote for. It's an announcement. It's an announcement of what God has done. It's accomplished. It demands a response. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my all. Typically, throughout the world at that time, it was an announcement of a king, either winning a victory. So the folks who are pulling for the king are going, "Whew, our side won." The folks who are looking to undermine the king are going, "Oh no, we're in trouble now." You see, sometimes good news is bad news on the other side too. But the angel comes with a singular announcement, an event in history of all that God has done. What does this mean? First, it means that the gospel is news about what God has already been at work doing for you, rather than instruction and advice about what you are to do for God. Second, it means the gospel is all about historic events, and that's important. It's all about historic events, and it has a public character. It identifies Christian faith as news that has significance for all people, indeed for the whole world, not merely as an esoteric understanding or insight. So the angel announces, And we're going to see he announces three things. Today he says, I bring to you not a prophet, not a life coach, but a Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We ask this day in these moments that you would guard your people from my brokenness and my sin, and that the hope of Jesus would be kindled in our hearts and minds, that we might be warmed and illumined and take that warmth and illumination to a world that's cold and dark and hungry. Thank you for your rescue. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, the angel announces, and I'm often intrigued with what the angel doesn't say. The first thing the angel doesn't say is, this is an announcement about a prophet. Now, that can be a little bit confusing because isn't Jesus a prophet? Well, he is, as a matter of fact. Jesus does make known to us the will of God and what he says. And I believe, and I'll talk about this some on Wednesday, that when you look at Moses and Isaiah and Zephaniah, the prophets of the Bible, that they are really shadows cast by the great and true, the true and perfect prophet, Jesus. So these prophets point to Jesus. He is the true and perfect prophet. But he is so much more as well. Is Jesus a prophet? Yes. Is he only a prophet? No. He's that, and he's no less than that, but he's so much more. So the angel did not say, I have an announcement about a prophet. He would say, I have an announcement about a Savior. You see, friends, you and I need more than some kind of insight about God or some knowledge about him. We need more than a reminder. That's often what the prophets would do. They would just remind Israel of what God had already said. God did not send us a prophet only. He sent us his Son, a Savior. This is why the gospel is categorically and completely different than what our Muslim neighbors believe. Their God, Allah, and that's a different God, their God, Allah, only sent a prophet, Muhammad by name, and all he needed to do was give humanity insight about Allah and about people. Our God sent a Savior. That's significant and important. So significant that their prophet had to redefine our Savior. We should be aware something's up here. What's going on? So the angel announces not a prophet. And the angel also doesn't announce a life coach. I love to use that term because we're all looking for someone with some instruction on how to live. We're looking for somebody with insight. I mean, what's expected? One of the things about moving is you're always wondering, what's expected? What do folks want from me? Can I give it? And by the way, the answer to that is typically, maybe not. See, if you want from me something that only Jesus can give, all I can do is point you to Jesus. I can't be your Jesus. Seems simple when you put it that way. But how many spouses are looking to their spouse to be what only Jesus can be? But that's another sermon. The angel didn't announce the coming of a life coach as much as we would want it. I want to tell you something. In my profession, I listen to a lot of sermons. It's one way that I get to know fellow pastors in their churches, and I'll begin doing that here. I hope to meet with pastors. I hope to listen to their preaching and get to know them, because one of the commitments I've made is to pray for them and for other churches. The revival that I'm praying God brings to Rapides Parish is certainly going to affect Grace Church, but it's going to be way bigger. That's where I'm praying. So I'll get to know these guys. I'll get to hear their sermons. I'll be praying for them. But the other thing that happens is you begin to realize what people are hearing and what people are often yearning for. I remember years ago, so this is not happening here. It happened in another location. I heard a great sermon about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a central gospel issue. And this pastor looked at that scripture in Matthew 18 about, you know, there was a servant who owed a king some money, lots of money, but was forgiven. And there, when he was forgiven, he then went to another servant friend who owed a little bit of money, but he beat him. And when the king heard about that, he brought that unforgiving servant in and threw him in jail, and he was subject to the tormentors. And so it was a powerful sermon about if you don't forgive, you'll be subject to the tormentors. And you want to be forgiving so that you can be free from tormentors. And if you want to live a life that's not tormented, then you need to be a forgiving person. And then to clinch it, he told two really compelling stories. One was about him and how he'd had a broken relationship, but when he forgave that person, the relationship was restored, and it was all wonderful and good, and you're just thinking, wow, I want to be like that. Here's a little parenthesis. When the pastor uses illustrations where he's the hero, watch out. Because the next story was about a friend of his who had a broken relationship, but he didn't forgive. And then that person died. And this person has been tormented by that ongoing broken relationship over years and never found freedom. Now, I want you to go home, because many of you have had people come to mind about who you've not forgiven, and you need to go forgive that person. And next week, I want testimonies about being free from the torment of being unforgiving. That was his message, not mine. And I don't think it was the message of the gospel either. Now, is it a good thing to go forgive? Were those people motivated to go out and to make a call? To do some things? They were. Am I opposed to that? Well, let's think. How many people heard that call and thought about a church person who had abused them as a child? And they're thinking, forgive them? How many people were thinking about a painful marriage and thinking, what? How many folks do we send out to do the work of the gospel without the power and hope of the gospel? See, one of the things this guy, this fellow pastor, never touched was because you have been forgiven. Out of the abundance of that forgiveness, you can forgive others. I want to tell you, if you have never faced this, get ready, because I'm guessing one day you will. There will be moments where you have been so wronged and so hurt that it will be very difficult to forgive out of your own strength. And at that moment, if you haven't met a Savior who forgave you of even more, you won't have the emotional, spiritual, mental ability to extend what you haven't received. So, do I think being forgiven is a good idea? Yes. Do I want to empower you and motivate you and guilt you to go do it without Jesus? No. Because the angel came and he didn't announce a teacher or a life coach. He announced a Savior. And that's the gospel and the good news. Now again, like we saw earlier, Jesus does have instruction for us on how to live. What he teaches about forgiveness should ring bells. And his idea that bad behaviors are rooted in the heart, that's all helpful stuff. Good instruction. The golden rule, treat others like you want to be treated. Is that good? Yes. But what the angel came and announced that day was not a new set of things to do. He made an announcement of what God had done. We can't reduce Jesus to just a life coach without missing the power of the gospel. You may never hear me preach a sermon about the four key steps to a happier fill in the blank on anything. Because sometimes it's more about trusting Jesus than it is about following the steps. Because you see, as soon as I start to define and then follow the steps, I'm thinking, all right, God, pay up, dude. I did the four things the pastor told me. I don't trust you, but I'm commanding you. My, my. The angel announced a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, not a prophet, not a life coach, but a Savior. John Calvin was a law professor who got converted, gave his life to Christ. He had to flee because he was being persecuted, like many French were in Paris at that moment. And along the way, he got dragged into pastoral ministry in Geneva. You see, he was recognized as somebody with a great heart for God because he'd written a little book that was an instruction guide for reading the scripture for French-speaking people. What he wanted to do was have his countrymen dig into the scripture. There's a little book called The Institutes. And over the years, he would build and build and build and build and build, and they get pretty large. That's a book that has shaped my life in terms of understanding the scripture and loving Jesus. And there's something real interesting in the first chapter. Listen to the title of his first chapter. He wrote centuries ago. Have you ever seen those two-paragraph titles that tell you everything? Listen to the title of this chapter. The knowledge of God and that of ourselves are connected. How they are interrelated. Title of the first section, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Title of the second section, without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. And the point he's making is that what we think about God affects what we can think about humanity. You see, we want to get a proper understanding of God because it affects what we think about people. And we'll need to be honest and be true about what we think about humanity and people because it'll affect what we think about God. You see, if God is sovereign, for instance, that means that people are not the final decision makers for their life. See, those things get interconnected. Likewise, if people are free to define their own reality, well, I don't understand that, so I'm not going to consider it. No, if people are free to define their own reality and what makes sense to them, then God must fit them. You see, what we believe about God and what we understand about human beings, ourselves, get interrelated. And so it is. When God says, I'm sending you a Savior, it tells us something about us. And you know what that news is? A prophet isn't going to give you everything you need. A teacher is not enough for my problem and yours. What we need is a Savior. There's something about who we are as human beings. A prophet's not enough. A teacher's not enough. Only a Savior could be good news. You see, the good news that angel announced that day was honest news. And part of the gospel is this, that you are wonderful in the eyes of God. He created you in His image. And that's good. But something has happened. You're broken. I'm broken. So every person I see is both wonderful and broken. Like a mirror. A marvelous reflection, but broken and shattered. Can I still see myself in that mirror? Well, sort of. It's broken up. Oh, and by the way, you can cut yourself on that. And so every person I interact with is both wonderful because of the image of God in which they were created, but they're also broken. And so the reflection is not quite exactly it. You know why I need a Savior? Because I'm broken. Do you know why I need for God to tell me about Himself? Because I'm confused. Do you know why I need the love of God through the people of God is because my heart is lonely and frightened. And so the angel announces a Savior. Now that's a kind of religious word, and I don't mind religious words. I'm a religious guy and went to school for years to be able to use them. don't want to waste that money, do you? But you know what else you could use in there is a rescuer. That I was not just drowning, I was dead. And he rescued me. Saver. God saw our need, and he sent what we needed. Let me tell you a story about, this is actually about a daughter of mine. And we've been able to piece it together because she didn't even remember all of it. Our middle daughter, Rachel, is a wonderful. And now she's a young, yes. Our daughter, Rachel, wonderful young woman. She's the one who had trouble reading. And so Mary Lynn learned about reading tutoring and made a real difference for her. She started off in school really struggling, but then made the break. We really discovered later on that she had a particular brain condition that you diagnose ADHD, which meant she had a very active, interested brain in all kind of things. And she would just, always active, always going. Well, we picked her up in the middle of high school and moved. And in the middle of the year, arrived in a new place. And she was struggling to find who she was and where she fit and where her friends were and who was a friend and who wasn't. All that kind of, what would it be like in the middle of a high school in a new place? Along the way, because she loved to swim, she got her water safety instructing and got a job at a pool. And in the first few hours working as a lifeguard, she was on the stand. It was a pretty rough kind of neighborhood. It was a public pool. It was the kind of pool where working single parents would often drop their children with a dollar for lunch out of the machines, drop them off, go to work, and then pick them up. And Rachel was up on the stand, and her interested, active mind was taking care of everything that an ADHD mind would, looking at this and this and thinking about tonight and all. And one of those mind things caught a young boy on the bottom of the pool who wasn't moving. And suddenly that was so important. Everything was focused there. She took her whistle, sounded the alarm, and dove from there to pursue the child. And because it was a little boy, she was able to come up and stand, squeeze the kid. Folks told us of the lungs clearing, and she told everybody, out of the pool, and called one of her guard friends, get everybody out of the pool, and began right there in the water to give that child life. And she came up to breathe, and from breathing into the child, began to instruct her fellow lifeguards, I want you to call our manager. I want you to call an ambulance. She began walking to the side, breathing and breathing and breathing and squeezing. And the kid who'd started off limp begins to thrash and move. And Rachel gets him onto the side of the pool. The kid jumps up and runs into the crowd. From death to life. I want to tell you something about that child, that little boy. You know what that little boy didn't need in that moment? Was a lecture about staying out of the deep end. That little boy didn't need swimming instructions at that moment. And that parent didn't need a job that paid better so they could get child care. That parent didn't need a lecture about being there for your kids. What was needed in that moment was a rescuer, somebody who'd been created by God, uniquely and specially, to see a need, trained and equipped, willing to pursue it at any cost, and to do all that they were created to do so that this child could go from death to life. That's what a saver looks like. That's what a rescuer is. That's why it was good news for the angel to say, you've got that. Not just a prophet, not just a life coach, you've got that. Because you're that dead. I want to tell you something. The gospel is good news because it's news about a Savior who comes in the fullness of his grace to rescue us from death. But the story doesn't stop there. That's why that announcement is so great for me and for you. A lot of years ago, I heard that and responded to that message for the first time. I experienced the power of the Savior, Jesus, to change my life. If you like theological words, I was justified. It wasn't until years later that I began to realize that the good news of a Savior who justified me was the same good news of a Savior who would sanctify me. That the grace I needed for salvation was the grace that would sanctify me, make me holy, change my life, make me less a jerk today than I will be tomorrow. I'm sorry, I got that backwards, didn't I? I was just wondering if you were listening. I was just confused. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to take the jerk I am today and make me less of a jerk tomorrow. And that's a work of grace. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. There'll come a day when that is complete. Now, we all believe that even though we don't believe it. I meant to say that. You see, because we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And we think about that time when we first discovered that Jesus came not just as a prophet or a teacher, but as a Savior. But do you remember what John Newton wrote? 'Twas grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. You know what so many of us live like in church? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that gave me instructions and put me to work. I want to tell you, the grace that saves us is the grace that changes us. You know what I had to discover, and it took me a while. Y'all are probably quicker than me. That the power of God's love was stronger than my willpower. That so much of my behaviors and attitude and sin that I was trying to conquer, Jesus already had. And his life for mine could make a difference. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And it's grace that will complete the work and bring me home. Friends, that's the announcement that was good news for all people. Here's a secret about people who are outside the church. They're not interested in a life of moralism and self-righteousness. But this announcement is unbelievably good. Friends, the news is about a Savior, not just a prophet. He's that and more. Not just a teacher. He's that and more. The good news is a Savior, because in truth, that's the depth of our desperate need. Let's pray and come to the table. Father, I thank you for your amazing love. I pray you'd continue to stretch our hearts and minds that we